This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Everyone get out your sermon outline so you can follow along with today's teaching time. And please follow along in your Bibles because we are going to talk about some scripture verses. And we're continuing our sermon series on the Nicene Creed. And I know that everyone automatically thinks, oh, a sermon series on one of the creeds, it's got to be really boring. Well, we found out last week it's not really that boring because the creeds turn out to talk about some very vital things, obviously. And those things actually strike at our hearts right where we live. So, first thing let's do is you got a handout in your bulletin of the Nicene Creed if you can't see the screen. Let's all read the Nicene Creed together, or say it together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come in again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now, the story is told about a Lutheran pastor named Richard Wurmbrand, who was imprisoned for his faith by the communist government of Romania. He's the founder of the human rights group, Christian group called Voice of the Martyrs. And he's the author of a fairly famous book called Tortured for His Faith. He was interrogated while he was in prison, day in and day out. And he was beaten regularly while he was in prison. He genuinely is. I think he's still living, though. But he would be called a martyr for his faith because he was tortured and beaten in a prison when Romania was still a communist country. One day he said to his interrogator, "You interrogate me all the time. Now I want to interrogate you. Have you ever been in love?" Now that doesn't seem like the question you would ask somebody who beats you regularly. The interrogator said, "What kind of question is that?" Wurmbrand answered, "I once fell in love with the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen. Not long after we met, I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. She loved me. And when anybody asked how I was, I answered, 'She loves me.'" The bold pastor continued, "So here you are asking me so many questions, and the one thing I can tell you is, Jesus loves me. So when you come to know the love of God, you won't have to ask so many questions. His love will answer the questions in your heart." It's a wonderful story, and it's also true. But he was eventually released, which was good, and he came to the United States and he started Voice of the Martyrs. But his story lives on because of the example he gave to us. Courage and faith, literally under fire. He was tortured because he believed in Jesus Christ. And in communist countries, that was the only reason the atheistic regimes ever needed for them to torture and to justify torturing someone. However, some of you reading this may be asking, or however some of you listening may be asking, what is it about Jesus that would make someone be willing to endure such horrific treatment at the hands of cruel men? Our lines in the Nicene Creed, if we go back to the beginning here, give us the answer. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. Now, you may notice that we've skipped the line of all things visible and invisible, and that's also on your handout. That line of all things visible and invisible is simply, or all that is seen and unseen, is simply a restatement of Maker of heaven and earth. Because we believe that God created all the things we see, and we believe that He created all the things that we don't see. So that's all there is to that. So let's go on to where we are this week. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. Jesus made the exclusive claim to being the only way to heaven. He did it very unmistakably in things where He says, like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He was very clear on that. There's no amendments, deletions, substitutions, or codicils that can be added to that. He said it, and He meant it. But not only that, He backed it up by fulfilling all of His promises, doing miracles that only the Messiah could do, and then He rose from the dead as He prophesied He would do. And in short, the Creed affirms the claims of Christ. Those things that are up there, we believe in one Lord. Now, there's a question, and I just gave you the answer, so I'm hoping everyone can chime in with the answer fairly quickly here. According to the Creed, in whom do we believe?
In one Lord.
Okay, good. And who do we say that He is?
The only Son of God.
The only Son of God. Okay. Now, that question, who does He say that He is, reminds us of a question that Jesus asked His disciples. Who can tell me what that question was? Can you a little louder, please?
Who do people say that I am?
Who do people say that I am? And let me let you know right now, everyone is going to have to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. So we have the answer to that question. The Nicene Creed gives us it right there in the text. And it's based on Scripture. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul clearly tells us this in Ephesians 4, 4 through 5. That's Ephesians 4, 4 through 5, if you want to write down that verse on your notes or if it's not there already. Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Pretty clear? Any questions on that? Then there's Acts 10, 36, where Peter is speaking at Cornelius's house. And Peter says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Peter tells us that Jesus isn't just a Lord. He's not just a high-ranking dude. He is Lord of all. Without qualification, Peter makes that bold statement. And I think there's some scripture verses in brackets or in parentheses. There's also Acts 11, 17, Romans 1, 7, Romans 5, 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, 1 Peter 1, 3, 1 Peter 3, 15, and Jude, verse 17. And then when our friend Thomas declared in John chapter 20, verse 28, my Lord and my God. Remember, Daniel preached on that a few weeks back. Thomas boldly said, my Lord and my God. So, Jesus is Lord and God in the flesh. But there are still so many people since the time of Jesus walked the earth who had and still have problems with that. There are lots of people around who have problems with Jesus' claim to be Lord, even though He is and He proved it. First, and I'm going to talk about this one type of heresy, and it's from a long time ago, and as a matter of fact, the Nicene Creed was written to address and answer the heresy. It was the Arian heresy, and that's in your outline. The Nicene Creed, again, was written in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea as a means of refuting the Arians. To them, or to give them some credit, they at least believed Jesus was a really exalted semi-divine being. They thought he was the greatest man who ever lived. They even believed that Jesus was the Son of God and was the Son of God even before his birth. However, and this is in your outline, the Arians believed, and the modern versions of Arians, like Jehovah's Witnesses, believed and believe still that Jesus gained that exalted status at the time of his being created. The Arians believed that Jesus was a created being, which means they deny that Jesus is actually eternal. He was created at a fixed point in time, even though maybe sometime in eternity past. They still believe that at some point Jesus was created. This also means, by default, that Arians did not believe that Jesus was equal to the Father, a point which Jesus refutes clearly in his own words. Jesus himself declared that he was and is God when he said in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." And remember from our John sermon series, Jesus was speaking Aramaic or Hebrew to those people. And when Jesus said that, he was using the exact same noun and verb forms that the voice coming from the burning bush spoke to Moses when that voice said, "I am that I am," which is why the Pharisees were about to stone Jesus after he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, Jesus answers that, whether or not he's equal with God the Father, very clearly in John chapter 10, verse 30. That's John 10, verse 30, if you're taking notes. When Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." You can't get any clearer than that. So the Arians believe that Jesus was created, although they believe he was and is the first, greatest, and the most perfect and exalted of all of God's creations. Bless their pointy little heads for believing that, except for the fact that Jesus wasn't a created being. He was eternally existent with the Father and the Holy Spirit. God three in one, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What was in it, however, for the Arians to teach this, when Scripture itself, which was still around, which was already around at the time of the Arians, there were Gospels circulating around. The Gospel of John had been around for three centuries by that time. All the Gospels had been around for a long time by then, and it was all those Gospels were circulating around. So why would the Arians teach something like that? And in reality, they had nothing to gain from squelching Orthodox belief in Christ's divinity. To be fair, Arius himself thought that he was defending the supremacy of God by negating Jesus' divinity. But he was wrong. And in a very real way, he was even denying the possibility that Jesus could save anyone. Think about the logical extreme you have to get to here. If Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, and this is in your outline, he could not have perfectly lived out the law, which is the thing he needed to do to be the perfect sacrifice for us. If Jesus was not God in the flesh, he could not have perfectly lived out the law, which is something he needed to do so he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. If he wasn't God in the flesh, he couldn't have been the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Everybody get that? That is a crucial point that we need to get through into our heads today. If Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, he could not have lived the perfect life, and he could not then have been the perfect sacrifice for our sin. So to deny Jesus' divinity is to deny the possibility of us being saved. That's not a good thing. Then there's the line about Jesus being eternally begotten of the Father. Who knows what the word begotten really means? Don't be shy. Who knows what the word begotten means?
It means he was sent.
Yeah, you're getting there. Anybody else? One guess is he was sent, which is good.
Again.
He was what?
Again.
No, not quite. Okay. Begotten means to make visible that which was previously unknown, or to proceed from the heart and soul, the innermost being of another. Some of the translations of John 1:18 mention that Jesus was like in the bosom of the Father. The word begotten is sometimes used in terms of babies, but here the word is being used to show us that Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father who we cannot see. His coming was from the beginning a plan developed and decreed by God in eternity past. It is a product of the love of our Heavenly Father that He has for us. This is on your outline. Jesus has always been here. And the idea of His coming was always around too. It's just that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had His birth and death become a reality at the chosen time. So for us, begotten means the time when the plan was put in place by Jesus' birth and when He died on the cross, which means making visible for us that which was previously unknown. And all of that sounds really complicated, but all it means is Jesus showed up at the right time, right place, did the right things, and fulfilled the eternal plan devised by our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So does everybody get that? I see a lot of eyes that are looking like they're rolling up in the back of their heads here. Like, oh, no, this is too... Okay. Well, it means that begotten simply means it was a plan, it was put in place, it was fulfilled, and it was at just the right time. Okay, let's make it simple. Now, this is a wonderful thing that Jesus came at the right time. But there are so many who have issues with either Jesus' claim as Lord and divinity, and even if he physically came to earth or not. That gives us another ancient heretical belief called Docetism. Everybody get that? Docetism. Don't freak out. It's an understandable word. But who wants to take a shot at what Docetism means? Anyone? One of the best short descriptions of Docetism comes from Friday's devotional in Table Talk magazine. For those of you who do not subscribe, that's the devotion book put out by Ligonier Ministries, but this was in Table Talk. The term Docetism comes from the Greek verb, dokeo, which means seem or appear. So Docetism comes from the Greek verb dokeo, which means to seem or to appear, to look like or to resemble. And of course, there is an ism on it, and it's a suffix that marks a system of belief or thought. Let's talk about the seems or appears part first. That means you may see something, but it's not really there physically. Now, it's not a hallucination, because that's where you're just seeing things. So in a way, their belief is more like the Docetists believed in something like a hologram. Stay with me. This is the best comparison I can make. Now, the best way to illustrate that is you remember in Star Wars where R2-D2 flashed this hologram of Princess Leia saying, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope." Now, Princess, or the Luke or somebody was looking at it and saw Princess Leia say, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi." There was an image there. But was Obi-Wan really physically there? No. That's what Docetus believed about Jesus. That he was some divine hologram. And remember, a hologram is a visible image that can be seen, but it's not physically present. So, and this is on your outline, if you can stop snickering long enough about that to take the notes. The people who believed in Docetism believed that Jesus didn't really have a physical body. They said that Jesus only seemed like he had a physical body. There are some people staring up at me with their jaws dropping going, "What?" To them, Jesus' presence was merely an illusion. Something that looked real, but in fact was not a part of the physical order at all. Now, John addressed that in 2 John 7, as he tells us that even the apostles had to confront Docetism by the end of the first century. In 2 John 7, the apostle John says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." John says it's false teaching to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He's also saying that those who teach that are an antichrist. John is clearly referring to Docetic teaching and also to some extent Arianism, or at least the teaching that would later become Docetism. Okay? Now, however, think about this. There are still some people around today who, in fact, have a belief system that is somewhat like the Docetists. Who can tell me who that strain of thought, or what title you put to that strain of thought, where Jesus is not really there?
New Age.
What's that?
New Age.
New Age. Very good. In one very real way, it's a lot like some of the New Age stuff. They say that Jesus is just this spiritual being and that we have the Christ consciousness that flows into us from being one with that spiritual entity. In one very real way, and this is on your outline, it's a lot like New Age followers. Jesus is this very spiritual figure who is a spirit being, but not really physical, which is weird. Because you can't be, well, never mind. That's another sermon. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 1, 1 through 4, John started out defending the truth given to us in the Nicene Creed and from Scripture. Of course, John wrote before the Nicene Creed. And he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hearts have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Now, John covers this Docetism when he says, "And our hands have handled." What is going to happen if you try to put your hand on a hologram?
Nothing.
Nothing. So John says, man, we could reach out and we touched Jesus. So John tells us right there, the Docetists were heretics and deadly wrong, because he really came. Jesus really came in the flesh. And it's a good thing, because if you think about it, and remember Docetism has an ism suffix, and ism means that there's a whole school of thought devoted to it, but Docetism has a dangerous side to it, besides the fact that they're denying Christ's reality. Think about it. Docetism believes that, and let me ask this as a question first, though. Who can tell me one of the most tragic results of the Docetic belief if it were in fact true? Who can tell me that? That Jesus wasn't really here. Who can tell me the most basic fact of why this is tragic if that's true? Exactly. Very good. If he didn't actually come in the flesh, he couldn't have died on the cross. You can't crucify a hologram. And a hologram cannot rise from the dead. If he was not really here, he could not have died on the cross and taken the place for our sins. Now, it was popular still because Greek thinking was prominent. It was running rampant through that part of the world. And we talked about that a little bit when we did our 1 Corinthians series. The Greek thinking influenced them. And so, even though it was total hogwash, the docetic belief, they still had to fight against it and preach the truth of the gospel to overcome it. You got to ask your question. Why were people so willing to believe that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh and that it just kind of looked like he was here?
They don't know the Bible.
Well, that's true. But here's the dangerous part of that. If you don't believe that Jesus really came, then you don't believe you really have to be accountable to him. And it ultimately means you want to be your own God. And that's dangerous. And I am comforted by the thought that there is a God and he's not me. I'm comforted by the thought that there is a God and he's not any one of us. I'm comforted by the fact that there is a God and he loved us enough for his only son to come and die for us and take the place for our sin. Amen. So today, that's all we have time for. In our time today, we hopefully learn the beauty and the reality of Jesus and that he really did come in the flesh and that he is indeed Lord of all. These truths are basic to Christianity. Without them, we don't have the Christian faith. We're still lost. They're basic to all that we believe, and indeed these truths make us who we are and who we can be. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.